Welcome to the March 20th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. It's Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues his series in the Gospel of John at a point between the triumphal entry and the events remembered during Holy Week. And it's appropriate to pause as we prepare for this important time in the life of the church to reflect on what Jesus is really all about. Pastor Jonathan discusses this idea with a sermon titled, A Good Summary. Our text for today is John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
If you'd like to turn in your Bible or device to John chapter 12, I hope you will as we continue today in our journey in John chapter 12, or our journey through the Gospel of John, a fitting passage in light of Palm Sunday. Several weeks ago, we actually, in John, came through the triumphal entry. When Jesus entered, just as was read a few moments ago in Mark chapter 11, and we are at the end of this chapter, chapter 12. When you're thinking about someone, you're meeting someone for the first time, oftentimes we ask questions, don't we? You know, who are you? We often ask things like, what do? Do you have family? Where are you from? What we're really trying to get at is, who are you? What are you all about, right? Those are what those questions are all about. We come to a passage today where if you were wondering at some point, what is Jesus all about? I wonder if there's a place I can go in the Bible that could give me the bullet points, a highlight, his resume, you might say. This is the passage. This is the passage we can go to where we find this wonderful summary of the previous 11 chapters in John of what he has done, what he has said, and who he is. It's this tremendous summary that the writer John gives us at this point. Now, why is it at this point? Because Jesus' public ministry is coming to a close. The next chapters, there's a shift in the Gospel of John where everything from chapter 13 and on moves into the night before Jesus was betrayed, the Passover night. And there's several chapters devoted in this Gospel to Jesus having fellowship with his disciples. But before we come to that, the gospel writer, John the Apostle, wants to summarize for us in Jesus' own words, here's who he is and what he has done. See, we gather together on Sunday, don't we, to worship Jesus? That's why we're here, to worship our King. That's the only reason we come together, or at least it ought to be. I think we get distracted sometimes, I know I do, about other things. But we are here, ultimately, deep down inside, if we ask ourselves, why are we here? We're here to worship him. To lift high the name of Jesus. And I ask us to consider, do we know who we're worshiping and why? Why are we following this guy, Jesus? It's good to be reminded of that. Who is Jesus? And today, Palm Sunday, gives us an opportunity to reflect upon the servant king, you know, who rode in humbly on the donkey, the palm branches waving. And we find a great summary here. So we're going to come to these words, a summary of Jesus, his ministry, who he is, what he's all about, beginning in verse 44. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand with me as I read these verses at the end of John chapter 12. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is God's word, and may he bless the reading of it in our understanding. Please be seated. Who is Jesus? Who is this man Jesus? And there's a few things that we're going to point out here in these verses. We want to begin by seeing that Jesus is the sent one. Jesus is the sent one. He says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. He's making the point here, as we've seen time and time and time again, that Jesus has come on a mission. He has been sent into the world. And this means a number of things, that he's the sent one. It means, firstly, that because he is sent, he has a purpose. He has a mission. What is his mission? It's a question we might ask. Well, we can go back to John chapter 1 in the first place, and we can see what his mission is as the sent one. And the Word, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So that's the glory of the Father. It says, glory as of the only Son from the Father. What full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, this is verse 18, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. See, if you think about Jesus, you know, we think about Jesus, we need to remember that Jesus' purpose, one of his primary purposes for being here, is to make God known. You ever ask yourself, I wonder what God's like? I wonder who God is. You know, you think you read the Old Testament and you go, okay, who is this God and is he the same as the New Testament God? The answer is yes. And if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the sent one, and his whole purpose was to disclose to us who God is. So if you want to know God, you must know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, then you must know God. It's sort of this relationship, right? But you cannot know God if you do not know Jesus. You see, he reveals God to us. That's one reason he was sent. Another reason he was sent is he glorifies the Father. He came to glorify the Father. How did he do this? By doing his will, by obeying him, by submitting to him. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You remember the disciples have gone into the village there in Samaria, and they're going to, people are coming out to him and they're trying to feed him. They're saying, you need to eat, Jesus. And he says, no, my food is to do the Father's work. My food is to do what he has given me to do. I've come to do his will. You see in John 5:36, he says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, see, he has something to do. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father sent me. You see, he was sent to reveal God. He was sent to glorify the Father. Another reason he was sent is to speak God's word. To speak his word. Not only is he in his person, the God-man, fully God, fully man, took on flesh. You could touch and smell Jesus' hair if you wanted to. I don't know what it would smell like. Probably fish. Maybe some bread. Maybe a little sweat. This God-man, this fleshy God-man, not only was visibly revealing God, but he also spoke revealing God. In fact, we're told in Hebrews that it is only by his words. That's how we know what God is telling us today. In these last days, it says in Hebrews 1, he has spoken to us by his Son. You want to know what God is telling you to do in your life? You're confused, you're trying to figure out, what do I do next? What should I do about this situation? What should I do about that? You know what you should do? Read the Bible. Now, I don't mean you should just plop it open and, you know, it says, okay, and a man was riding on a donkey and the donkey started talking. I need to go find a talking donkey. Oh, no. That's not exactly it. But this is what he's spoken to us. This is his final and complete revelation. There is no other thing we ought to look for to hear from God. There is no other place. There is no other anything else. This is his word. And this is how he speaks to us. And of course, by his Spirit, he makes these things known to us. And he helps apply them to our hearts. And Jesus came to speak the word of the Father. Ultimately, Jesus being the sent one shows us that Jesus is God. See, this is the reason why he was killed, because he claimed to be God. And by claiming to be God, he was called a blasphemer, because they would not believe that this man could be the Christ, the Messiah. And so, in their unbelief, they killed him. Think about this. Though he knew he would be killed, he still came. Though he knew from before the beginning of time, as God, before the foundations of the world, had a plan of redemption, Jesus knew what would happen the moment he came to this world, taking on flesh, that he would be killed, and before that, tortured, before that, humbled, before that, the God who made the very men, and he knew the number of hair on the man's head who was nailing him to the cross. And yet he still willingly and silently took it. Why? Why did he do that? Well, let's go to the next part here. Jesus is the sent one. Jesus also says why he came into the world in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I think we have a hard time sometimes grasping the reality of darkness, because we have electricity. You know, we can flip on a light almost at any moment. We can turn on a flashlight. If we're in our car, we have headlights, we have inside lights. We have a hard time grasping the concept of darkness. We really do. This darkness that Jesus speaks about, it is not sort of like it's sort of dark outside and there's, you know, the glow of the street lights. Or perhaps even a darkness if you're out in the countryside and you can see the stars speckling the sky and the moon, maybe this crescent moon over there, and there's a little bit of a glow from that perhaps. No, this is not the darkness Jesus speaks of. This is a darkness that is felt, a darkness that is so deep within you. You can't even see it, metaphorically speaking, your hand in front of your face. You are in despair in this darkness. And why is that? Because we are separated from God by ourselves. We are sinners. We are rebels by ourselves. And Jesus says, I have come as light. I have come to expose the darkness. I have come to reveal how dark your hearts really are. But I've also come to conquer the darkness. I've come to overcome the darkness. I've come to lead you out of the darkness. John 1 in verse 4, he says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And then you go fast forward a few chapters into John chapter 8, and what does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus came to uncover the darkness, to reveal to us how outside of him, we're going to be left in utter despair. But he says, come to me, follow me. Trust me, and you will no longer remain in darkness, but I will transfer you, it says in Colossians, into the kingdom. Or in 1 Peter, I am taking you from darkness and into light, so that the marvelous light, so that you can declare his excellencies. See, we want this light. Otherwise, you remain in darkness. So Jesus came to be light. Why else did Jesus come? Jesus came. He's the sent one. First part of his resume, he then is the light that exposes, the light that reveals our sin, the light that overcomes our sin, the light that conquers. He's the light that leads. You know, it's at the end of the tunnel, there's that light, and you just walk towards the light, and you keep on going. Jesus also came to be the word of life. He's the sent one who came as light, and he's the sent one who came to be the word of life. In verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What's he saying here? He's speaking about the idea that right now, at this time, in his first coming, it's the hour of grace. The words have already been spoken. You can go back and read the law and the prophets, and you can see how standing next to the Ten Commandments, we fall short, don't we? We fall far short, not just on one little spot. We fall short on all 10 of them, often. And Jesus is saying, that's already condemned you. The law has already, the words already spoken have already shown forth that you are imperfect, that you are fallen, that on your own merit, on your own deeds, on your own behavior, you are separated from God. I didn't come right now, in this coming, in verse 47, to judge the world. I didn't come to tell you, hey, did you know, by the way, that, sorry, you're out of luck? In fact, he's saying quite the opposite. He's saying, I have come right now because you're already condemned, and I'm here to save you. And he goes on to explain this. The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. What's the judge? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. There's a lot packed into this verse. You see, first of all, he's saying that if you reject me and do not receive my words, you have a judge. What's the judge? Very next part, the word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. Wait, I thought you just said that Jesus didn't come to judge. He didn't in this first coming. But he's already spoken. He's telling us, first of all, here, that the Old Testament, all those things back there, all those laws and the prophets and commandments, Jesus is the one who spoke those things. He is the author. There's a lot there we could talk about. God is the author of all of Scripture. I have already spoken, and on the last day, those words will judge those who reject me. Well, so secondly, not only is he saying that I've written everything that's in the Bible, he's also telling us that there's a last day coming. That there is a day when every single person, every single man, woman, past, present, and future, yet to be born, on this last day will stand. It's what's often called the judgment day, where we will stand before God and have to give a record. Thankfully, though our memories are probably not very good, God's memory is perfect. We may not remember every last thing we thought, every last thing we said, every last thing we ever did on that day, although I think it'll become clear to us. But God does. You're getting a little nervous. Every one of us standing on the last day, and we have a judge, and it's the Word of God that's our judge. You see, the one who rejects Christ and does not receive his words has a judge. It's his word that he spoke long ago. And it will judge him on the last day. You think for a moment, what are you going to say on that day? I don't know how the conversation is going to go. There may not be much of a conversation, but let's say there is. And let's say God's saying, I'm going to make a new heavens and new earth. I'm going to shake out this old stuff. It's going to fall away. The sun is going to shine no more because my glory is going to be the light. You want to come in? You want to be in this new heavens and new earth? What are you going to say? I did pretty good. I tried pretty hard. I mean, God knows my intentions, right? He knows my motives. I mean, he knows that I meant to do this or that. He knows that I really, you know, did pretty good. I my kids had shoes. I helped my neighbor every now and then. I wasn't too harsh, you know, with my kids. I served on this board. I served on that board. I did this. I did that. I helped out with this fundraiser. I mean, come on, Lord. You see, that won't do. God's response could be, is there even one point of my law, one point where you have failed to keep it perfectly? Well, yes, but perfection. I mean, that's such a high standard, God. How can I be expected to be perfect? Well, I can't bear to have sin in my midst. I'm holy. I can't stand sin. You've sinned a little bit, even, you know, just a little bit. I'm sorry. See, that won't do, will it? Jesus says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. What has the Father told Jesus to say? Believe. Trust me. Follow me. Come to me. Because I have come as the sent one from heaven on a mission to save my people from their sins. So that on the last day when I'm standing and we're standing before God, and God says, here's my new heavens and my new earth, what makes you think you're worthy to come in here? You can say, I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ is. And I stand on the rock that is Christ, and he has bore the punishment that I deserve. He has suffered what I ought to suffer, and it's in him and his alone, his good deeds, his perfection, that I'm standing here saying, accept me because of him. See, the last part we ought not to miss in this is Jesus is the one who is sent. Jesus is the one who is light. He is the one who is the word of life. And his words speak of judgment. And his words speak of life. But let us not miss the very first part of this. And you have to take this in light of the context. We have just heard in chapter 12, last week we talked about this theology of unbelief. About how though people are hearing and seeing Jesus do amazing things like raise people from the dead, they still are unbelieving and struggling to see and struggling to comprehend. And Jesus here cries out with this tender, loving, gracious appeal and says, believe in me. Follow. That's what we can take by believe, a tender appeal. To follow the God-man who came to rescue sinners. He gives them an appeal to come to the light and be delivered from darkness, be delivered from despair. He gives them an invitation to keep his words. And there's a commandment here, keep my words also. It's an invitation and a commandment. And have life. It's a call to grateful obedience. You know, it's the kind of obedience that we remember what Christ has done, that we are accepted in him, and therefore we gratefully obey, as opposed to the kind of obedience that is the kind of, I got to earn God's favor by obeying. And that doesn't do anybody any good. That leads down some really dangerous paths. Rather, we want to say, you've done this for me. You died for me. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? You see, the reality of rejecting Jesus is that to reject Jesus is to reject his word. And to reject his word is to reject God. To reject Jesus is to embrace utter darkness. To embrace hopelessness, to embrace death. To reject Jesus is to reject life and light and beauty. Why wouldn't you want to follow this man? Why wouldn't you want to love this man? Great and gratefully obey this man who accepts those who come to him by faith alone, through grace alone. Believe, abide, and follow. This is what he offers. This is what he asks us to do. This is what he calls us to remember. Won't you follow him? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this wonderful summary that you have given us about Christ, our servant king. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would uncover all of the places in our hearts where darkness remains, and that we might surrender before the light. Help us to come to the light, we ask, and help us to shine the light so that others might see and give glory to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we'll do something just slightly different for our affirmation of faith. We're actually going to do a song of affirmation, and we're going to sing the first two verses now, and then we'll sing the last two verses for our response. We're going to be in hymn 313, which you can find in your insert or in the red hymnal. 313, which is "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Would you stand as we affirm our faith with verses 1 and 2.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand.
You can be seated. At this point, we take an opportunity to silently confess before our God who is holy any sins that have come to mind, that we seek repentance from him. And let us remember that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But let us be assured that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Let us do so now. Our Lord, we know that we are not worthy by our own merits, by our own goodness. And we humbly bow before you and acknowledge that we are desperate sinners who, left to our own devices, are stubborn, obstinate, grumbling, rebellious, disrespectful, idolatrous people. And we thank you that you are a great and awesome covenant God who remains faithful to your promises. Who says to come, that though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And you call us to yourself and you say, I have redeemed you. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, Lord, have made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Thank you for setting our sin aside, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.